Right, if you're a younger person, if you'd like to go to the back with Leonie, if everybody else would like to sit, and we'll pray, and then we'll turn in our Bibles to Luke 24, and we'll just think about it for a minute. Heavenly Father, we want to ask you now to teach us through your word, the truths of Easter, and the glory of all that happened on that first Easter morning. Take my humble words and use them to your glory. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. Why do we go to church on Sunday? Why are we here today above all days? Why do we celebrate Easter on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? What is it about Sunday? Well, we're gathered to remember the resurrection, but we're gathered to remember the first Christian Sabbath. The first Christian day of celebration, because if you think about it, it was on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. The Sabbath being the Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, the first day of the week was Sunday. So what we're here to do today is not just to remember the risen Christ, but the very first Christian Easter Sunday morning. And the key words in our passage, I think, the key words to note are verses 6 to 8. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and on the third day he'd be raised again. Key that we remember Jesus is raised. I want to pick up a theme that runs through most people when they think about Jesus, and really I think what was in the hearts of the women. So for most people today, Jesus is a historical figure. Jesus is a hero who lived and taught great truths in the past, but he died. And for many people, including many Christians, they live as though he's still dead. And today is actually like a Thanksgiving service for somebody who's died. Other people like to think of Jesus as a historical figure who's to be studied, like you study Plato or one of the great philosophers. And even more people just like to think of him, yes, he was there in history. He was the perfect pattern of how we really should be. Lots of people think of Jesus as dead, the past, history. We look at him in the same way we look at Florence Nightingale. He was a great man, but he's no longer. And I think that's what's at the heart of the mindset of the women. They've not gone looking for a living Christ. They've gone looking for somebody who's died, somebody who is now history. They want to care for mortal remains. Many would argue that what we celebrate today is crazy. But actually, those women had got it right in the first place. Jesus is dead. Mo, you'll hear arguments. People will argue and tell you, Jesus never rose from the dead. The disciples took his body. Would the disciples die for a lie? Others will tell you that the Romans took him, or the Jews. But then, of course, why didn't they just produce a rotting corpse as evidence of the lies that the disciples were telling? And finally, people will argue, well, he didn't actually die on the cross. He just fainted. You don't faint having been beaten and nailed to a cross. You die of cardiac failure, asphyxia, pulmonary embolisms. You die a horrible, slow death. Nobody who ever went through crucifixion, full crucifixion, survived. There is, however, I will tell you, there is one example of somebody who survived partial crucifixion. Josephus tells of a story where three of his friends were crucified, but they were only partially, they were only up there for a short period of time, and they were taken down, and two of them died, but one survived. There was no reprieve. Jesus was dead. And the women were most definitely looking for a dead body, the Jesus of history. But when they arrive, the stone has been removed from the tomb. And I think that actually in their heart of hearts, those women thought, oh, the grave robbers have been round again. Because grave robbing was really common in those days. So they go and they look. Their hearts are sad because the Jesus they knew and loved is gone. In their heads anyway. And they see these two people with clothes that gleamed like light. And they say those words, he's not here, he's risen. Remember what he told you. And you can almost imagine, can't you? They're standing there, shocked, and they're told, remember. And then I suspect all those moments when Jesus had talked to them came flooding back. Mark 8, where he told them that he would suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, and after killed in 3 days, rise again. And then he does it again in Luke. These things seemed fantastical at the time. How could they make sense then? Now we've got the evidence in front of us, but could it be? Could it possibly be? If you find the resurrection hard, it might be because you've not got anything to remember. You've not read the stories. And so the resurrection is, you ask it to stand up on its own without all the history and context of Jesus' teaching. If you want to make sense of the resurrection, you need to have read the Bible to make sense of it. And by the way, it's fine to struggle with the resurrection as a concept. It's enormous, it's fantastical, it's incredible. It doesn't make sense in any logical way, but it's true. It's true. And I don't believe these women ran back to the apostles believing. I think they were confused. You imagine they burst through the door and they're trying to tell all that they've seen in a few words to the apostles. And the actual Greek word that's translated here about their conversation means mad ramblings. So what originally was said was these women came through the door madly rambling about what they'd seen. They were still processing that the Jesus that they thought had died and was history wasn't there anymore. Wasn't in the tomb where they'd put him. And in fact, they'd started to remember that he said he would rise again. But what did that mean? And I love Peter because he doesn't get it. But he's off like a shot. He's going to go and look for himself. He can't trust these mad women. He's going to find out for himself what's been going on. Jesus being alive is crucially important. Because if Jesus is alive, we have a hope of new life. We have the hope of regeneration internally, something new. It makes sense of justification. It makes sense of Jesus dying on the cross. It makes sense of everything he said. The evidence stacks up. Jesus did rise from the dead. He is alive. Now, if he's alive, that has an important impact because it means you and I can know him. What does it say in Revelation 3? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and eat with him, and he with me. So if Jesus is alive, if he's not the Jesus of history, I can know him. He can know me. And therefore, if he's alive and I can know him and he can know me, like I know my wife because she's alive, I can trust her, I can trust him. I can trust him. What does it mean to trust somebody? It means you can rely on their character, their abilities, their strength, and their truthfulness. It means you can place confidence in them. If Jesus is alive, I can do all those things. I can rely on his character, ability, strength, and the truth of what he says and who he is. Psychologists say that trust requires a person to be reliable and predictable. Jesus is reliable. He predicted his own death and resurrection. I think I can trust him. To trust somebody, a partner needs to feel that the other person is looking after their needs. Jesus is looking after my needs. You have that close relationship. But the most important aspect of trusting somebody is belief that that person will act in a loving and caring way, whatever the future holds. That's what psychologists say builds trust. I know that whatever I'm facing, Jesus will always act in a loving and caring way. I've seen it. It's happened to me. It's happened to me again and again and again. If your relationship with Jesus is distant, you won't trust him because you don't know him. Christ again and again and again has been there for me when I've been prepared to let the guard down and let him in. And the question that Jesus asks you this morning and me is, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you confess with your lips that I am your Lord? Will you believe in me? Will you have a... You know, I cannot and never could, no matter how eloquent and amazing my speaking is, I can never argue anyone to faith. Faith is not an intellectual process. Believing in Jesus is not something you just decide to intellectually assent to and agree with. It's something of the heart. I present the facts, the Spirit works, you believe. And think about what believing means. Sins blotted out. The gift of the Spirit. The reassurance of everlasting life. Christ as your servant to glorify his grace. Working everything together for good, for your good, whatever that is. Today isn't a Thanksgiving service to remember what Jesus did or what God did in Jesus Christ. It's a moment when we acknowledge the old order was completely overturned. Death went once and for all. I don't know where you look for Jesus. I know some people who look for Jesus in these buildings. They're beautiful, but you won't find him. I know some people who look for Jesus on a quiet mountaintop or in a holy place or in a holy book. They try and pin him in to fit within their understanding of what he should be. For some people, he is just the Jesus of history. But what this story teaches us is that we need to make the same journey these ladies, these women, and this disciple made. From looking at Jesus as the Jesus who died and is historical, to understanding that Jesus is alive today. Today is your moment to meet the great man. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to echo those words as we sing, "He has risen," and then we're going to turn to prayer.